Morning. We have two readings again this morning, and the first is from James chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 12, and it's entitled in the NIV, Taming the Tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed, and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And our second reading is from chapter 4, reading just verses 11 and 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander anyone. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. I hope you've had a good week. And morning, if you are joining us online or whatever time it is that you will tune into this. We're in a series called Growing Stronger in the letter of James, where we're looking at the importance of spiritual maturity. We've been recognizing that there's a big difference between growing older, and all of us are growing older, but are we growing up? Are we becoming more like Jesus, which is absolutely imperative? And this morning, we're looking at the way that we speak. Words are powerful, aren't they? They have the power to encourage, to build, and enable us to reach heights we never thought possible. I want you to think for a moment of people who've spoken words of life into your soul. I can think of a number of people. For me, my mind instinctively goes to my mum, who was just the most incredible person, my granddad, and also my junior school teacher, Mr. Jones. Who was, I must be honest, 10 foot tall to me. He was a giant of a person. I'm sure he was only about 5 foot 6. Okay, but to me as a child, he was quite remarkable because he spoke words of life to me. And the reason I say that was because in my infant class, other words were spoken to me, which were not words of life, they were other words. And so God put Mr. Jones into my life to actually help heal, I think, some of the incredibly painful things I still remember 50-odd years later. And that's the remarkable thing about words, isn't it? We can say the words are cheap, and they are, of course. They cost us nothing, but actually they can mark us. Words do mark us. And they can mark us for good and for evil. When I think about words, I think about soothing words. I don't know if I was a particularly busy child. My mum seems to think I was always up to something. But I was forever falling over for some reason. And so I was coming in and I had cuts and bruises. And my mum would go, it's okay, it's okay. And she'd put that magic germaline on. which stunk to high heaven. And then she'd bandage me up and say, off you go again, go get some more cuts. So there's words which are soothing, and also words to stimulate. Words that would dare us to try things that we wouldn't try in our normal sense. I think about the coaches and the mentors in my life. And right now, I just want you to pause, and I want you to, just where you're sat, just thank God for some of the people who've poured powerful words of life into you. And maybe just in this quiet, just to thank God for that person. And name that person under your breath. Name them. And if they're still alive and if you still know where they are, please let them know. Mr. Jones never got to know of the impact he had on me and that I would be speaking of him 50-odd years later. So words, powerful. But sadly, we know that negative words seem to have even more power. I'm not sure if this has been proven, but it seems to me anyway that negative words are so powerful that it takes many more positive words to negate a negative word. Would you agree? This is quite remarkable. I talked about Mr. Jones, but there was another person, I'll call her Mrs. T. And I still remember, I must have been 5 or 6. I still remember, it happened to me quite a lot. I think I was an energetic soul, let's put it that way. And so, bless her, this teacher would put me in a corner, and she'd put a little pointy hat on my head, and it had a D on it, and it wasn't for David. And she'd say to the class, tell David he's a dunce. And that happened to me on a number of occasions. Because I was a rascal, I'm sure it was because I was a rascal. I know you can't believe that now. I know there's no naughtiness in me anymore. But I still remember, that's 50-odd years ago. Is it? Yes, 50-odd years ago. Words. And I remember I received an award at work. And I had to collect this award. And it was in the Savoy in London, as it happens. And so I was invited to go, and it was a big posh thing. And I received my award because I'd passed this exam particularly highly. As I received my award, I thought of two people. I'm sure I thought of my mum as well, but I thought of two. I thought of Mrs. T, and I thought, I wonder what Mrs. T would think now of the dunce receiving this. And of Mr. Jones, a man who God gave to me. Because I must be honest, the thing is, you see, with words, is that if they're said often enough, you begin to believe them. And Mr. Jones dared to invest words of life into this little boy from a council estate in the Swansea Valley. He gave me a love for story and a love for life and a sense that actually nothing was impossible. I thank God for teachers, don't you? Thank God for those teachers that actually speak words of life into our children. Can I just say to you, as much as I was celebrating the 80-odd kids that were here on Friday, and I say it's fantastic, we also had 300 children here in the week from Victoria School, packed out this place. I can't tell you what that means to me, because as you know, as your pastor, I want to make children and young people at the heart of everything we do. Why is that? I want them to get the chance at as early age as possible to hear of the powerful words of life from Jesus, don't you? Because sadly, they're going to hear other words out there that are actually going to be as brutal as some of the words that were spoken to me. James chapter 3, let me read these words to you. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I love the way the scripture doesn't pull punches. And then in James chapter 1 it says this: if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. We cannot consider ourselves as spiritually mature if what comes out of our lips is toxic. And how many times have we actually heard toxic words come from the church? Whether it be in a church meeting or in some sort of situation where words come out that just maim, that harm, that actually in some cases destroy. It cannot be. It must not be. You see, what we say and how we say it matters. Just positively on this, the one who speaks well is seen to be spiritually mature. In James chapter 3, we read, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect," or mature is the equivalent word, "able to keep their body in check." I do find it encouraging there. It says that we all stumble in many ways. When I thought about that, I thought about Isaiah. Do you remember when Isaiah had that vision of the Lord? And he says this, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And then what happens then? Something quite beautiful. God comes and touches his mouth. And my prayer for us is that we would be a people whose lips have been touched by Jesus himself. But when we talk about the tongue, when we talk about our words, of course, we're not talking about that being the source of the problem. The source of the problem is much deeper than that. The problem is the heart. And here are some verses, I think, which should be helpful for us. In Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In Luke chapter 6, it says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." So it's not our mouths. It's what's in here. It's what's in here. That's the problem. Oswald Smith puts it well when he says, "The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart." And if we're going to make progress in our spiritual journey, we need to recognize that actually it's not improving our heart we need. We need a new heart. You know, the psalmist who cries out, "Create in me a pure heart. Give me a new heart." And so this is not about a good sociology where we can improve a person. We need to recognize and fall on our face to God and say, "God, would you please enter me by your spirit? Would you give me a heart that actually wants to honor you and praise you, and give me words, Lord, that lift up and encourage and not bring down and destroy." So very quickly this morning, some observations. One clearly is, remember the power of a word. Not just a sentence, but a word. Stupid. Rubbish. Fool. Cheap. Failure. Do you know, as I was writing the sermon, I was thinking about you. And interestingly, this is our first anniversary today. We started a year ago here at this church. I know for many of you it feels a lot longer than that. But we've been here a year, and so in that year we've been getting to know you, and I'm just very aware that when we're talking about words, some of you still carry the scars of words that were spoken. Maybe of people who aren't even alive now. And they've still got that hole, they've still got that sting. And one of my prayers for you, and my prayers for me too, is that we would allow the balm of Gilead, the balm of Jesus, to come and heal those wounds. The picture I've got actually is of Jesus being absolutely tortured in the Praetorium. And all those whiplashes. And that's what words do. They cut into us. And so this morning, if there have been words spoken into your life, like I've shared from my own, I try and be as honest as I can. Those words still are in my consciousness. I just pray that the sting for you, that would go. The power of a word, but equally the power of good words. Think carefully before speaking. Count to 10. My mum used to say this to me. I'd blast off with something and she said, "No, David, count to 10 before you say something." I think that's good advice. So for each of us, there have been times when we wished we'd bitten our lips. Isn't that true? See, because you can't get those words back in. Doesn't matter how much you want. You just replay. You can't. It's gone. It's out there. And usually the words that we want to retract are the words that cause pain. James chapter 1 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Proverbs, which speaks so powerfully into this, says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered." And I love this. "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues." We must allow God's word to shape our words. In James chapter 1, it says this, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." We need to allow God's word to wash over us and to shape us and to shape our words. I want us now very quickly to think about the impact of toxic words. The first one, the impact of toxic words on community. James 3 verse 5, "Likewise the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Proverbs, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." How many churches have been so wounded by the words of Christian people? Francis Schaeffer writes this, and I hope you can read it. I know it's quite small print. He says this, "I've observed one thing among true Christians in their differences in many countries. What divides and severs true Christian groups and Christians, what leaves a bitterness that can last for 20, 30 or 40 years, or even 50 or 60 years in a son's memory, is not the issues in doctrine or belief which cause the difference in the first place. Invariably, it is a lack of love and the bitter things that are said by true Christians in the midst of differences. These stick in the mind like glue, and after time passes and the differences between the Christians or the groups appear less than they did, there are still those bitter, bitter things we said in the midst of what we thought was a good and sufficient objective discussion." And finally he says, "It is these things, these unloving attitudes and words that cause the stench that the world can smell in the church of Jesus Christ among those who are really true Christians." Isn't that an awful thing to agree with? But I agree with that quotation. But I want you to notice if it has an impact on the community, it also has an impact on ourselves if we speak these words. In verse 6 says, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." The adage that you can't play with fire without getting burnt, I think, is true. And I think what this verse is saying is that if we continue to use toxic words with others, then can we really call ourselves Christian? I know we can't call ourselves a mature Christian, but can we actually call ourselves a Christian at all? Our words are meant to edify and to build up, not to destroy and to pull down. In James chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brother, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." The proof that we are God's children, that we're brothers of Jesus, is not by saying it. It's about having a family resemblance. And when you looked at Jesus and you heard his words, they were good words. In Luke chapter 4, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. If we are really God's children, we will not keep putting one another down. And lastly, the impact of toxic words on the church. That will have been true of Tabs. It'll be true of all churches that's ever been created, because it's full of people like us. And we have our good moments and we have other moments. And there have been times, there have been words that have been spoken in this church that frankly we need to repent of and actually ask God's forgiveness for. J. John, a remarkable communicator, in his book 10, looking at the Ten Commandments, recounts the story of a church that has struggled in this area of division. And it's up on the screen, hopefully. It says, I knew a minister whose church was going through a tough time. The church had gone through many divisions, and people were saying things behind others' backs, but even to their faces. Finally, at one meeting, the minister said, we're going to start an MEF church, a mutual encouragement fellowship. He goes on to say, we're going to encourage each other rather than discourage each other. How many want to join? Everyone present raised their hand. Well then, there's only one qualification for this. You need to think before you speak. And then went on to explain what think meant. And it's coming up, I think, on the screen now. So it's an acrostic. Think. T, is it true? H, will it help? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Words are powerful. So the main point is just that words are powerful. The main verse is verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Action point, use that acrostic to think before we speak. So as we close this point of the service, let me just lead us in a prayer. Father, may my spoken words and unspoken thoughts be pleasing even to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And God's children said, Amen. Just before we have our teas and coffees together, thank you so much for coming. I'm very conscious that the subject this morning may be very painful for some of you, and you might need some help, some prayer before you leave this morning. If that is the case for you, then please make sure that you find a friend who can pray with you, or if you want to just come forward and Sue and I or others will pray for you. But I'm also aware that we're all capable of causing pain. And so if we're aware that actually we've said things that perhaps we're not proud of, there may be an opportunity for us to just say sorry about that. And I would just encourage us to take a gulp, swallow pride, and actually do just that. Just ask God to give us the grace, if we know that actually our words have been hurtful or inappropriate, that we have to say sorry to somebody. Well, let's say grace now, shall we, to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you so much.